Colossians 2:16-23. Have you ever been deceived? That's a terrible feeling, getting deceived. You know, there's so many scams out today. Constantly getting phone calls of people trying to deceive you. You hear this Chinese girl on the other end that can't hardly speak English, and she's trying to tell you that something's wrong with your internet. And forget it, lady. Don't get to fool me. Yeah, but there are all kinds of scams out there trying to steal from us, trying to deceive us, trying to be frauds. And we see it in advertisements. We see it in labeling. You ever wonder why you go to buy something in the store and maybe there's four different brands and every one's got a different shape? One's tall and skinny, the other one's short and fat, and the other one's kind of squarish. And why do they do that? It's to deceive you, because they don't want you to realize that just because theirs is tall and skinny, it's actually less quantity than the short, fat one. And there's a lot of deceit out there trying to trick us. So there's deceit all around us in our world, but you know there's a lot of deceit spiritually as well. We're in a world where there's a lot of spiritual deceit. People are being deceived by religious leaders, by churches, by people on the television, on the radio, on the internet, and YouTube, and all kinds of things where there's deceit out there. And we need to be very careful of this. And the Apostle Paul, writing here to the Colossians, was warning the Colossian Christians. He was burdened for them. He said, I don't want you folks to be deceived. And there were false teachers that were leading them astray. And as we've seen already in chapter 2, that in verse number 8, where he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. And from that, we've been building on to that for our morning messages on establishing a biblical worldview. And I hope that those messages in the mornings will be a help to you, because they've been a help to me as I've just had to get my head together and think through things, you know, about God, who He is, how we can know for positive and prove that He exists, and about the Bible, how we can say, yes, this is the book, and God, I know this is true, and I don't have any question about it. And this morning, we saw how the Bible is sufficient for us. And we're going to keep building on that for a few weeks, but all stemming from this verse number 8. But then Paul ventures on through this, and he talks. Last week, we looked at how Christ paid for our sins, and He nailed our sins to the cross. He forgave us, and He spoiled principalities and powers. And then we see in verse number 16, and on through the end. Let me read those verses to us. You follow along. He says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of new moon or of a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. I've just changed my mind. I'm going to just go little by little, and then we won't forget what we've read. For those two first verses, is really where we're going to start this evening. And Paul is warning here, beware of deceivers. And the first thing he warns them of is to beware that they do not be deceived by shadows. Don't be deceived by shadows. Verse number 16 again, he says, let no man judge you therefore in meat and drink and in respect of a holy day or new moons or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. Now, what's he talking about there? The therefore here, you see in verse 16, anytime you see that word therefore, you ask the question, what is it there for? It's talking about something that's just been said after he just got done telling them that Christ had paid the debt of their sins. They needed to beware of those that are spoiling them, and that Christ spoiled principalities and powers and robbed them of their authority and their power over us. And now he says, therefore, don't let anybody judge you regarding meat and a drink and respect of holy days and new moons and Sabbaths. Right. Now, he has just dealt with the fact that we have a new circumcision, not the old physical circumcision of the Jews, and that we have been forgiven, and that the devil's been destroyed, defeated in his power, and he will be destroyed. And therefore, these provisions, he says here, are all we need for salvation. We don't need any more. And yet there were people telling the Colossians, and many in those days, that, well, that's a good start, but you really need to keep some of these Old Testament ceremonials and laws. If you're really going to be a Christian, you've got to have this. Some of them went so far as to say you can't even become a Christian unless you become a Jew in some of these areas. You've got to be circumcised, and you've got to do these other things and keep these ceremonial laws, or else you just can't be a Christian. And Paul was saying, hey, don't be deceived by these things. And one commentator said, Paul now stresses that because of the victory of Jesus Christ on the cross, all the ritual requirements had been done away with. Right, the Old Testament rituals. Now, these false teachers were adding to Christ's provision. They insisted then that these Old Testament ceremonies had to be kept. Right, when you think of the meat and the drink, what's he talking about there, the meat and the drink? Probably the meat and the drink offerings. Remember, you read in the Old Testament, they had meat offerings, which were actually grain offerings. We think of meat, we think of steak and beef and things of that nature. But it was the meat offerings in the Bible were actually grain offerings. The word meat referred to grain. And so there were grain offerings. They would bring some of their first ripe grain and make that as an offering. Then there were other offerings where they offered blood of the animals. But there was the meat offerings, the drink offerings. They had to bring grape juice and various things to put with that. And there was salt they had to have. There was all kinds of things in their ceremonial rituals that they had to perform. And they had holy days and new moons. These were days of special holidays where there were specific rules laid down in the Old Testament. This is what you got to do on the new moon. This is what you got to do on this kind of a holiday and that kind of a holiday. And this is what you got to do on this Sabbath and that Sabbath. And did you realize there was more than one Sabbath in the Old Testament? All right? There's the seventh day, or the sixth day Sabbath. The Saturday Sabbath. But there were also other days that were called Sabbaths. And this particular word here, though it is not presented so in our English version here, it actually is plural. It does say Sabbath days. It literally says Sabbaths. And so what were they to do on the Sabbaths? And not just the Saturday Sabbath, but they would have other Sabbaths that went along with the other holidays that they had. These were days where they were not to do any work. They were to set it aside. It was to be a quiet time and to set aside no servile work to be done. All right. So these were special things. And all these were ceremonies. Lots of Old Testament. You read through the book of Leviticus. It's full of all these ceremonies that they were supposed to do. Now, Paul reminds us here that they were a shadow of things to come. That's interesting. So all of those things in the Old Testament, the setting aside of the Sabbath, was a shadow of something to come. Now you think about shadows. When I was a little boy, I kind of get scared of shadows in a sense. You know, I mean, I wasn't terrified of them, but you'd think, this is weird, you know. What's that thing following me? And you see this thing way out there. And usually, depending on where the sun or the moon was, or the moon usually, you know, the shadow would be longer. And you see this. But it was that shadow was representing something that was real, but the shadow wasn't real. And so all these things, all these ceremonies in the Old Testament represented something that was real in heaven, but they weren't real themselves. They were just a temporary thing. Like a shadow. And we don't have to be afraid of shadows. When you see a shadow, you can go. My brother and I used to try jumping on each other's shadow. Well, a lot of good that's going to do. You know, you see the shadow, and we go jump on it, step on it, and I stepped on your head. It didn't hurt. You know, because it was a shadow. All right? So these are just things you see, but they aren't reality. And so I'm not suggesting that these holy days and things weren't reality, but they were a picture, they were a shadow of what was actually in heaven. So all of the Old Testament, the tabernacle, and all that God laid out there for Moses there in Exodus as he described the details of the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and the special rooms, the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place and the curtain and all these different objects were in there. All of those were a shadow of what was actually in heaven. So the real temple is in heaven. And all they were seeing is just a little bit of a shadow to be able to see, hey, that's a little bit what it's going to look like up there. But this is just the shadow, the real thing's up there. And all of these things, and these meat offerings and drink offerings and all of these, they were to help them to see that. I really think that a lot of these special things that they had to do were to help them to see into the future and realize that they're sinners. Why did they have to offer these sacrifices? To realize the awfulness of sin. When you had to take your little lamb there and cut its throat and pour the blood out and cut it into pieces and lay it out on the altar and have it burned, that was a terrible reminder that my sin made me do that. And it was a reminder, a picture of the Lamb of God. The lamb, that little innocent lamb was just a shadow, in a sense, of Christ. Christ was the actual Lamb of God that paid the debt of our sin. I read about that this morning when I was reading in Hebrews chapter 9. And it was talking about how Christ fulfilled all that. He was the once and for all sacrifice that died for everybody. Where this little lamb, you'd have to bring that little lamb every time you sin. Go back and go again, go again, and go again, and go again. You'd have to have a big herd of sheep. But, you know, these were shadows of the real thing. And he said, don't be deceived by the shadows. Christ fulfilled all that. He fulfilled all those shadows, the ceremonial things in the Old Testament. Now, he's not talking here about the moral laws. You know, Christ didn't fulfill thou shalt not steal, so now it's okay, you can steal now because Christ fulfilled that. No, he's not talking about the moral laws. He's talking about all these ceremonies, the things they had to do as rituals. He said those rituals are not part of salvation in Christ. Christ fulfilled all that. They were shadows of what really will take place in heaven. And so he's reminding of this importance. And that these were not to be deceived by these rituals. Paul was not talking about the moral laws, and he wasn't even talking about standards of separation. I've heard people, you know, they try to look at that and say, well, don't tell me we got to be separated from sin and do all these things. Right there, God says that these are a shadow and we don't have to do those things. No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about the Old Testament ceremonies, the things, the rituals that they did as part of their religious activities in the Old Testament. Part of the Judaism. And now we see in verses 18 and 19, he says, let no man beguile you of your reward. Involuntary humility, and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increased with the increase of God. All right, some kind of heavy talk there. What's he talking about? All right, he starts out with the word beguile. It's good that we understand the word beguile. The word beguile actually refers to the decision of an umpire against someone. Like if you're playing a sporting game and they said, foul! He said, I didn't do it. I said, you had a foul. That's it. He's the decider. He made the choice. You got, you know, penalized for that thing. Because he made the choice. That's the idea there. But it also has to do with cheating someone of their victor's prize. Maybe it's a poor judgment. The person could have won the race and the judge said, no, he was disqualified. But it was a poor judgment. Shouldn't have made that judgment. You know, in this day and age, we got all kinds of cameras that are watching things and, you know, they can kind of review it and sometimes they overrule some of the bad choices that judges make. But judges are humans. All right. And so the idea here is to not let anyone rob you of your reward. Don't let them beguile you, rob you of your reward. And then the next question that ought to come to our mind is, what reward? What's he talking about? Well, he doesn't really identify it clearly here, but beguile you of your reward. There's several possibilities. It couldn't refer to salvation through faith in Christ alone. You know, these people are trying to say, you can't be saved just by being trusting Christ. You've got to do this, 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 and this, and go to all these ceremonies and become a Jew and be circumcised and all these things in order for you to be a Christian. And they're adding to what Christ did for us. Can you add to what Jesus did for us and still have the real thing? No. No. So if Jesus Christ paid the debt in full, that's all we need. You add anything to that and it negates what Jesus did. Because it wasn't sufficient. So he's saying that's one thing. It could be the reward he's talking about, is the reward of salvation. Remember Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for of a grace he is saved through faith, and not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Another possibility, it could be referring to rewards in heaven. The Apostle Paul spoke in Philippians 3, verse 14. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I am living my life because I'm looking for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's a possibility. Along that very same line is the idea of rewards or crowns being rewarded to Christians. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25 says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So it could be that he was talking about, don't let anybody deceive you by these things, because if they deceive you and make you think that you've got to do these other special things, when that's not what God wanted for you to do, he says they're robbing you. And they may be robbing you of some joy, they may be robbing you of the blessings of God that he has planned for you because you're getting deceived. He says, don't let them rob you. I personally think he was probably in the context, probably talking about their salvation. Robbing them of the true salvation. Now, you can't take salvation from a genuine Christian. But here's some people there that are new to their church and they're coming in and these guys are saying, oh, you want to be saved? I'll tell you what, you better do all these things here first or you can't be saved. And if they believe that, they're going to be robbed because that's not true. And there's a lot of churches out there today that do that. You know, they're saying, well, if you need to believe in Jesus, but you also got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do this, and this too, you got to do all these things if you want. And, you know, some churches have a list of about four or five things. I know the Mormon church has about eight or nine things on their little list there that you got to tick off in order to be part of their, you know, I don't think they'd call them saved, but the idea of you're doing the right things, headed for the right kingdom. And, you know, different cults have different ways of doing it, things you have to do in order to get in. You know, there's different times that Jehovah's Witnesses have knocked on my door, and I'll ask them, if you stopped knocking on doors, would it change your destiny? And they say, well, yeah, I've got to do this. I've got to knock on the doors. And I said, but you just told me that you believe you're saved by faith. Well, we are saved by faith. But then, well, that doesn't make sense. If you're saved by faith, then why do you have to keep knocking on doors in order to make sure you stay saved? Well, then they can't give you an answer. All right. So really what they're saying is that it's not enough to be saved by faith, in their opinion. You've got to do these other things. That's exactly what Paul's dealing with here. All right. He says, it's Christ alone. Now, next, we see here that the heretics are giving some false teaching here. They talk about voluntary humility, and now it gets into real kind of heavy talk here. So let me just kind of work our way through this and help us through this. He says, they required voluntary humility, which is actually the idea of wishing that we were humble or delighting in humility. And humility is not something that you do. Humility is something that we are if we have a proper fear of God and a proper perspective of ourselves. All right? But they were trying to have this voluntary humility. I'm going to be humble. All right? And then they were worshiping of angels. Now that makes us wonder, well, what are they talking about? They're just saying, all right, let's pray to Gabriel tonight. All right? Everybody bow down. We're going to pray to Gabriel tonight. I don't know who they were praying to as far as if they were calling the angels by names. Why were they doing that? What was the cause behind this? You know, it's very possible that in their pride, they were saying, well, we're not worthy to pray to God, or we're not worthy to pray to Jesus, so we'll pray to the angels and let them carry our prayers to God because we're not worthy of doing that, and we're too humble to do that. That may have been what they were after. But they were somehow praying to the angels. Warren Wiersbe says, in bypassing God and the Word of God and the Spirit of God, they were opening themselves to all kinds of demonic activity. A very dangerous thing. And because Satan knows how to give counterfeit experiences to people. There's all kinds of people out there that you try to talk to them about the Lord or something. They say, I know, but I had this experience. But that's not what the Bible says. I don't care what the Bible says. I had that experience. And their experience trumps the Bible. And that often is the case with deceivers. They've deceived these people into this. Now, trying to reach God through anyone other than Jesus is idolatry. You know, you read there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One. And if we try to get there through, you know, praying to angels or praying to Mary or praying to the saints or some other thing that religious people do, God says, that's idolatry. You can't do that. You got to pray to God. Christ is our mediator. And we can come straight to Christ and talk to Him, and that's what we need to do. And, you know, I don't think there's anything wrong with talking to the Holy Spirit. He's right there with us. He lives in us. But we're talking to God. We're not talking to the angels, or we're not talking to, you know, some other spirits or saints. All right, and the false teachers were also vainly puffed up in their flesh or their minds. Their false humility moved them to worship these angels, and they were puffed up about that, and they thought that they were better than others because of that. And since we have Christ, we do not need religious experiences. We don't need visions or revelations or things of that nature. We need an intimate communion with Christ. We need a close fellowship with God. That's what we need. And, you know, instead of many people chasing after some new experience or new vision or new something that they're getting to give them a buzz, what they really need is they need to get close to God. And we need to have a really close relationship with God. And folks, you'll never get too close to God. All right? You can work and study and learn and learn and learn and learn as much as you can, but you'll never get too close to God. No fear of that. And that's what we need to strive for, to try to get as close to God as we possibly can. And these heretics failed to hold the head, talks about it. That sounds a bit strange. But a physical body is joined by all these joints and, you know, parts. But if you can have this whole body, but if you take the head off, the thing's not going to be alive. You got to have the head. And the fact theory that he says here that they were not holding the head is indicating that Jesus Christ was the head of our relationship with God. He's the head of our fellowship with God. And if you take Christ out of the picture and you don't put Christ in his proper place, you don't have any life. And so he's indicating to them they were being led astray. So there's a lot of spiritual thieves out there robbing people of their relationship with God and their fellowship with God because they're teaching them things that they supposedly need to do. But then he brings us to verses 20 to 23, and he says, don't be deceived by false ordinances. And I realize this whole section here is kind of heavy going, and I hope I'm making it understandable for us. But verse 20, he says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. All right, now, as we take a look at this, true Christians are dead to the world. All right? Now, by that, scriptures tell us that when we trusted Christ, we died to our flesh and we died to the world and we became alive unto God. All right? And it's not something you could see and say, oh yeah, I see part of me is dead. No, you can't see it, but it's a reality that we need to believe that we do not have to yield to sin. We don't have to yield to our flesh because we're dead to those things and we've been delivered from that. And the word dead there actually refers to separation. You know, physical death, what does physical death actually do? It separates the spirit from the body. When that happens, they're dead. The spirit is out of that body. They're not alive anymore. And spiritual death separates the soul from God for all eternity. When a person spiritually dies without God, he's separated from all eternity from God. And so there's a separation in death. Now, at salvation, the believer dies with Christ to the rudiments of the world. The word rudiments there refers to the basic elements of the world, the basic things that humans believe in this world that were dominating their thinking. and Christ separates them from the world. They're no longer part of that. And we're not to, we're not saved by keeping the world's religious rules. He talks here about touch not, taste not, handle not. These are various rules that they had. Again, going back to those ceremonies that they had, the Jewish ceremonies. And he says, that's not part of it. You're not saved by those kind of things. The ordinances of the Old Testament, or even man-made rules, have nothing to do with salvation. It's important for us to grasp it. That's really the main theme of what he's dealing with here in this section here tonight. And the Jewish ceremonies may have included washing of their hands. Remember, they got after Jesus because you didn't wash your hands before you ate. Or your disciples were out there eating, they didn't wash your hands. What they were talking about is they had the ceremonial things. It wasn't that they were down at dirty hands and they needed to go wash their hands and get the dirt off. They didn't care about the dirt. They just wanted to go through this little ceremony. If you didn't go through this little ritual, if you wash your hands, you don't touch food until you do this little ceremony. And so every time they'd have a meal, they'd have to do this little ceremony of washing their hands. And make a ritual out of it. And then there was other things like that they couldn't walk too far on the Sabbath day. You know, there's a limited amount of steps. They'd have to count their steps. Oh, that's as far as I can go today. So what do I do now? You know, I've run out of steps. And so they were very careful about it. Another thing is that they some of the Jewish traditions, I don't see this in the Bible, but they even believed that, you know, they weren't supposed to light any lights on the Sabbath day, so they couldn't light a candle. And some of them would then ask their Gentile neighbor to come over and light the candle for them, because I can't light the candle. I mean, it's just silly little things like that. There were rituals, things, man-made rules that they had on them. And some of these, they said, and I don't know about these particular ones, but they were saying these are part of what you need to do in order to be a believer. And religious rules today, you know, there's a lot of religious rules today, you know, confessing to a priest, maybe baby baptism, confirmation, praying to Mary, making the sign of the cross. You see people, I don't even know how they do that, but you know what I'm talking about, you know, making the sign of the cross and speaking in tongues and lots of different things that people say, this is what you've got to do in order to really be close to God. And Paul's saying, these things are not what we're dealing with here. These are not required for salvation. And I think that's the big key right there, is it required for salvation? If it's not required for salvation, then it's not something that they can say, you've got to do this or you can't be saved. Now, Paul is not addressing separation. He's not addressing godly standards. He addresses those things in other places and he says, you know, come out from among them and be separate. He's not saying, don't be separated, don't be pure and godly. Peter said that we're to live holy before others and not to walk as we used to walk. And he says we're to put off the old man and put on the new man. So he's obviously saying there needs to be a change in our life. So he's not talking about that stuff. He's talking about these things that these heretics were saying, these are musts if you want to go to heaven. If you want God's blessing on your life, you got to do these things or else you're just not going to get it. And these are the requirements they're putting on. Paul said, this isn't what God's teaching us here. These rules had an appearance of wisdom in their self-imposed religion and false humility and neglecting of the body and all those kind of things. But he says that it doesn't have anything to do with salvation. So he's trying to emphasize that for them, to help them understand this. So as we look at this passage tonight, really, you can boil it all down to the truth that God doesn't want us to be deceived into thinking that we need to add anything to salvation. Jesus paid it all. Alright? And I think most of us are clear about that here tonight, and I don't think that that's something that we go home saying, wow, that was a new revelation to us. I didn't know that. No, I think we all knew that. But it's good for us to just cement it down in our hearts and to realize that when he's talking about all these things, he's not talking about that we shouldn't live for a separated life or live a God-fearing life before the Lord. Or, you know, sometimes people say that it's just legalism. If you try to say, oh, you need to live a separated life, oh, that's legalism. Legalism, people use that term totally wrong. This is what he's talking about, legalism. Legalism is adding something to salvation and saying, you've got to do this in order to be saved. And Paul said, no, it's Jesus only. He spent the whole book of Galatians on that issue. It's Jesus only. It isn't Jesus plus something else. And so that's legalism. So when you hear people start talking about legalism, and so many times they'll say, oh, if you say we got to do this and this and this, that's legalism. No, only if we're saying you got to do that to get saved. You know, if you say, well, this is the way a Christian ought to act or dress or talk. Oh, legalism. No, that's not legalism. Legalism is when you say, if you do that or you do this, you can't be saved. That's legalism. All right? And so that's what Paul was addressing here. Things that they were adding to salvation and saying, you have to do this if you're going to be saved. And he said, no, that's not true. Don't be deceived. We're not saved by doing, we're saved by trusting. And so it's all Jesus Christ. So I hope that that's maybe shined a little bit of light on it. It's kind of a confusing passage there, but I hope that it'll help us to better understand what he's dealing with there so that we can be a help to others and that we can help those that think, you know, there's a lot of people out there that we'll meet that are religious and they think they have to do all these religious ceremonial things in their church in order to merit God, and they've left out the most important, faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's what we got to take them back to.